Good morning, Western Hills Church. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. If you'll stand, we will sing together. The God who is, we worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, he parted the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet.
We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way.
'Cause he hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet.
So you guys, if you're from around here, you may be thinking Rick got shorter and he grew facial hair. No, Rick is actually still on vacation, and so I'm filling in for him today. I wanted to say a quick thank you, though, to DeAndre for helping us last week lead, because he did awesome. So we're really appreciative of that. But I'm going to pray for us, and then we will continue in worship. Father, we just thank you for this time together to praise you, to worship you. And I just pray that each of us has ears open to hear what you have for us. I pray for Grant as he unpacks the last message of this series that we would just be receptive to whatever it is that you're nudging us towards. And we just lift this time up to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battle. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight.
like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you.
Amen. You guys can have your seats.
Well, good morning. This is kind of a bittersweet day for me. We do have an announcement we need to make, and I'm going to ask Susan Ladenberger to come up here. Susan has been a part of this church family for a long time, longer than I have been around. And she is moving on from our children's ministry position. She's not leaving Western Hills, but she is not going to be our children's pastor anymore starting September 1st. And I need to kind of brag on her just a little bit. This process actually started a year ago. You came to me and said, I want to be a grandmother. I want to spend more time with my 37 grand. How many grandkids do you have? Like
six.
Okay. With my six grandkids. And I said, okay, that's fine. And she says, I'm giving you a year. And I went, that's great. We're going to pray about it. And so we kept praying, and then 6 months went by. She said, now, Grant, I got 37 grandkids that I'm trying to hang out with, and this is going to happen. I kept saying, I know, I'm praying about it. It's going to work out. It's going to be fine. And then like 3 months ago, she said it. And then like a month ago, you said, listen, this is happening. And so I lost. But I do want to say a couple of things. About 14 years ago, this church decided that they wanted to have an impact in their community outside their walls. And because of that, Upward Sports began. And Susan created that. Susan set up all of the foundation for that. And she cast a vision for that. She created a culture of a church that's looking outside their walls to serve their community. And today, all these years later, it is beyond what any of us ever hoped and dreamed, seeing almost 1,000 kids a year coming through Upward Sports here in the gospel. That was the foundation that Susan brought. And so 5 years ago, I came to her and I knew that we needed some help in our children's ministry. And we sat right over there. The chairs were a little different, so it was right there. And I said, I need help. I need you to do that thing that you did with Upward for our children's ministry. I need you to create a safe place, a place where our check-in. I need you to have a curriculum to help our teachers so that our teachers can focus on kids and not just on material, but really pour into kids. And ultimately, I need you to create a culture where adults love playing with and teaching kids about Jesus, and kids love coming and they don't want to leave on Sunday morning. And you hit it out of the park on every single one of those. And what you have done has been phenomenal. The only reason I was allowed to get Susan on stage is because I promised her I would not make her speak. So I will say this. A lot of times when your friends come on staff and work with you, sometimes that friendship, you get to see sides, or you're like, and your faith blows me away. Your leadership, your heart for kids, you are the real deal, Susan Ladenberger, and you have made me a better leader. You've made our team better. You have stretched us. You have made us deeper. I don't have the words to say of what you have done for us, and so I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for setting us up to succeed here. And I know you're not leaving the church. I know you're not doing all that stuff. But we did want to give you this. This is from Jenny Riggins mostly. You said this a lot to us, even on those hard days when we were trying to figure out what in the world were we doing. You would often say this. And so she found this. He is faithful in every season. And so she kind of caught that. That's the little gift. Don't read the back of it yet. No, because it's got... You can read that when you want to cry. Okay, but here's the cool thing. We wanted to bless you and JT. So we got you guys a weekend at the Raphael Hotel off the plaza. And so it is a nice hotel. And that includes a 3-course meal for two at the Chaz restaurant. Now, I'm going to tell you, Get the steak. And the steak and the shrimp and grits is good too. But the steak. Yeah, so those are our, so anyway, that's a huge thank you to you. And I'm just, I'm blown away by your faithfulness and your leadership. So we're one more thing to embarrass you. Okay. And I know you're going to hate me for this, but you love Jesus, so you have to forgive me. If you have been impacted by her work and by Susan, and if you had a kid in children's ministry, this includes you, I just want you to stand up, just kind of just show her a thank you real quick. So, yeah, you can clap. There's some of you like, can we clap? Yeah. Yeah, JT, come on up here. You're done? Okay. Can I pray for you guys? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. You have done incredible work through Susan. You have just made her just a diligent worker, a servant's heart. You have made all of us better because of her and through your work through her. So, Father, we just want to take a moment and say thank you to her, and thank you for her faithfulness. And Father, bless them. Bless the time that they have given us, that they're to you, to your kingdom. Father, may they get a sense of perspective on the impact that they've had. And we will continue to walk in the road that she's built for us and that she's laid out for us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
You guys can stay standing because we're going to continue in worship. But just as a personal connection to Susan, she had an impact on my life and my wife's life because we actually met at a Bible study that they were hosting at their house clear back when we were in high school. And so it's just a testament to their faithfulness to serving and pouring into those younger than them. So thank you, Susan, for that. But let's continue in worship. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. As you wait for the crown, tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling. Continue praising him.
On the clouds.
stop the Lord Almighty? Who can 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 stop the Lord? Can have your seats.
Man, good stuff. Well, hey, this is kind of a crazy weekend for us. First of all, shout out to Parker Dane, who started this Sunday as his first Sunday for his church plant there in Wichita. And so he's probably not watching. He's probably got, yeah, we'll clap. He'll watch it later. But we've been praying for you and, you know, hope everything went well. I'll holler at you later. Anyway, so that's going on. And then we had a crew go out to Abilene, Kansas today to kind of give another one of the guys that came out of here, Mr. the other Parker, who's pastoring out there. So we had that going on. And then, of course, we're back from vacation. We got back last night, spending 14 hours in the car, six of us. So... And by the way, I now know the purpose of taking long vacations like this. And the purpose is to teach our kids what good music is. And, you know, we kind of, the control of the radio has gotten tighter and tighter as the older I've gotten because, quite frankly, my kids need to know what good music is, particularly those of the 80s and some of the 70s. Because let's face it, the 80s was the best year ever, best decade for music. I mean, it's just not even, it's not, no, 70, no. Here's one thing that we can all agree on. The 90s were garbage, right? I mean, that's, we can all agree on that, right? I mean, the 90s, if you grew up in the 90s, God just didn't like you, okay? Because that was like the worst decade ever for music. Let's just see how many 80s music fans we have here this morning. Just a small town girl. There we go. Oh, the smell of wine and cheap perfume. Never thought you heard that in church. Don't Stop Believing. It's like that's like the signature 80s song, right? And we had a lot of Def Leppard. Here's the thing. The reason I need to talk about Don't Stop Believing is this kind of relates to our last dumb thing that smart Christians believe. We're going to talk about this dumb thing that some smart Christians believe, and that is faith can fix anything. And, you know, this sneaks, as with all our other dumb things that smart Christians believe, these beliefs, this one in particular, sneaks in there. It kind of ambushes you in some things. And if we don't confront this, it can really wreck your faith. It can really mess with your head. Now, you know that it's kind of sneaking in when you hear things like this. I'm going to kind of walk through some of this with you. All you need is just a mustard seed of faith. That's all you need. And it has to be said with a Southern accent. right? If you pray in faith, it's always answered. You know, right? It's like you just got to be positive. Don't stop believing. And maybe you've heard this, or maybe this has been said to you. Maybe you even believe some of this, but this is a really dangerous and dumb thing to believe. Now, I understand how it came into existence. I do. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says this, "Now without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, at first glance, this seems pretty straightforward. Have faith, please God, he rewards you by fixing whatever it is you're in the middle of, right? Oh, if it were that simple. And in fact, if you read the rest of this chapter is famously known as the Hall of Faith. How many of you have heard that before? The Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, Hebrews 11, it has all of these stories. It has all of these incredible stories of people of faith. And it talks about Noah and how Noah was a man of great faith. And God told Noah to build an ark. And he built this ark to save humanity from the great flood that was coming. And he talks about Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. And we had great faith to leave his homeland and to start this new nation. And then Abraham's wife, Sarah, talks about her faith, that through her came the nation, came Isaac. And so talks about Joseph and his great faith of being sold into slavery, being wrongly accused. And then it talks about Moses. Moses makes the great hall of faith. That's probably not shocking, right? Moses, that's a pretty good character. And then check this out. Verse 32 through 35, this is really pretty crazy. "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, all judges, David, King David, Samuel, the prophet, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Man, that faith fixes everything. Now, the problem is Hebrews 11 doesn't stop in verse 35. Hebrews 11 continues to talk about people of great faith. Look what it says. Other people who had great faith were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. I don't know what that verse means. I was really tempted just to leave it out because I really don't know what that means. So don't ask. Or you could ask, I won't know. Anyway, others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? We've got this list of faithful people, and half of them, it works out great for them. They see victories and the jaws of lions snapped shut and they see all of these incredible things happen in their life. But then the other half, it's almost as if their faith made things worse for them. And it raises a few questions. What's the reward that we're talking about if there's a 50-50 chance of my faith not working out the way that I think it's going to work out? What is that? Is there some, you know, random wheel of faith up there that God spins and says, oh, hey, this one gets to see the lion's mouth shut and this one gets to live in the desert with goat skins? Like, I mean, what gives? And then when you take a closer look at some of these names, I begin to question some things. For example, Noah. Noah had a sobriety problem. Couldn't stay sober. He makes the Hall of Faith. Abraham. Abraham lied all the time because he didn't quite believe that God could get him out of the jam that he was in. Don't take my word for it, read it. Sarah. Sarah's listed in it. And Sarah laughed in God's face. I'm going to make you a mom and the mother of a great nation. And Sarah went, you're so funny, God. Tell me another one. Gideon. Gideon made the list. Gideon is the world's worst leader. Worst. Well, I'm going to lay this fleece out, and if the dew is on the top side of it, then God wants me to attack, and I'll do it. So he gets up the next morning, the dew's on the top. Okay, now I'm going to flip it over, and now if the dew's on the other side, then I'm going to flip this coin, heads, I'll do it. Okay, it's heads. Okay, no, that's not what I really meant. I'm going to flip it again, and if it's tails, okay, it's tails. Gideon's the worst. Gideon's listed in the Hall of Faith. Samson, we know about all of his successes in his life. When you begin to look at this list, Moses is fantastic. Moses has a massive doubt issue. Like, God has to coax, pry. God even has to put people alongside Moses just for him to do what God's asked him to do. And he makes the list. What is it? What is it then? Does it mean to have this kind of faith? Let's start with the word faith. Typically, when we use the word faith, what we mean by it is we mean confidence, belief, and we think that the opposite of faith is doubt. Let me give you a couple of examples. I have faith that the Broncos will find a starting quarterback this season. It's my belief. It's my faith. Right? I have faith that my teenage children will make wise decisions when they are around their friends. you're kidding. Right? I have this belief. I have this positive, it's part positive thinking, part wishful thinking. I have this faith. And we use this word, and so then we think, okay, I have faith, therefore I can't have doubt. If I question it, then that really means I don't really have faith if I have doubt. That's how we typically define faith. Is that a fair assessment? Here's the problem with that definition. There is nothing in Scripture that backs that up. Nothing. In fact, the word in Scripture that is the root word for the word faith is the word pistuo. Now, pistuo is translated into five different words, six if you include faith. Six different words have this same root word of pistuo in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a couple of them. Believe, confidence in, rely on, hope, faith. All of these words are used in the New Testament from this word pistuo. And there's some nuance to it, but here's the common thread that runs all of them. Pistuo is belief that has moved us into action. Do you get this? Here's the point. Faith in the Scriptures is never separated from obedience. Moses obeyed even though intellectually he didn't really fully believe that those Israelites were going to get out of Egypt. Now that may mess with you a little bit, but follow it through a little bit, right? How much faith did Noah had to have in order to be saved? Enough faith to swing a hammer. That's how much faith he had to have. He didn't have to have gobs of faith. He just had to have enough. Just enough. I'm going to give you this phrase, and you can steal it and use it. This is going to help you. Millimeters of obedience. Millimeters of obedience. This is what is necessary for faith. Just enough. Millimeters of obedience. How much faith did Abraham need? Well, enough to put one foot in front of the other to leave his home to trust God. How much faith did Gideon have to have? He had to have enough to actually move and be obedient to what God had called him to do. Moses, same thing. David, Sarah, Samson, go down the list. How much faith did they need to have to please God? And the answer is just enough to be obedient. Even when their minds, even when they didn't believe, maybe, that it could happen. Millimeters of obedience. One little step at a time. Amy and I had just gotten back from our honeymoon, and the reality of being married kind of hit us. As I had one more semester left of school, she had another year. Well, we were both working jobs, but they were college jobs, and we were taking a ridiculous amount of hours. But we had been gifted a pile of cash by all of our parents' rich friends, rich to us. So we had this, we had a pretty good size amount of money given to us, and it was enough money for me to get through the semester until I could get a real job. And so it was really an answer to prayer. And we get back and we sit down, and Amy writes a tithe check, 10% of that money, and she writes it to the church. And I'm watching her write the check. Now, I love Jesus. I am fairly new in my walk with Jesus. I was on staff at a church in a pastoral position at the time. And I remember thinking to myself, this is the largest check I have ever written in my life. Does God really want us to tithe on gifts? Isn't that like a pre-tax, pre-tithe thing with God? Like, is that really, you know, is this, like, I'm trying to find the legality of whether or not we should really have to write a 10% check on this gift, because, you know, that's, you know. And as I'm sitting here having this both inward and outward conversation about this, I can tell you, I can intellectually tell you that I believed that there's no way I would ever out-generous God. There's no way that would ever happen. I knew that. I knew that every resource was at God's beck and call. And that just like that, we weren't expecting that money and it was a gift to us, that we could be a blessing to someone else. I knew that. I knew that 90% with God goes further than 100% without him. I knew that, right? I knew that being faithful with our financial resources was not so much about finances, but it was about faith. It was about, did we really believe that our security was in God and not ourselves? I could articulate all of those things. But the hand was shaken when it came time to sign the check. How much faith did we have? We had just enough to write the check. Just enough. We didn't have mountains of faith. We didn't write that check and go, God will take care of us. It was like, oh my gosh, God will take care of us. You know what I remember about that time of my life now? I remember that we wrote the check. I can't tell you how much the check was worth. I can't tell you how many meals we missed because we wrote that check. That would be zero. I can tell you that we weren't evicted from our apartment. I can tell you that we didn't miss any, I can tell you that we didn't miss the money. And that little millimeter of obedience in that moment, which to me in that moment was just this huge moment. I mean, I look back on it and I just want to go, double the check. But that's not where it was. And that millimeter of obedience didn't change our circumstances. We were still poor college married kids when we wrote the check. That didn't change. But something changed in us. And that millimeter of obedience began to grow in us to where now, years later down the road, now we could take a little bit larger steps of obedience. Now when stuff happens, we're not losing our minds every time something happens anymore. Because we've got a history of seeing God work through our millimeters of obedience. What's your issue? Your issue may not be finances, right? That may not be an issue to you. Some of you may be, that's not the issue. But maybe your issue is getting the last word in every little argument that you get in. You just have to make sure that you get that little last zinger in. And God's going, no, you don't. No, you don't. You gonna trust him with that? You gonna trust him with what you consume and what you fill your mind with? Maybe, and I know I'm about to really mess with some, I'm really stepping into some stuff here. Maybe you're single, right? Maybe you're single. Are you gonna really trust God with your dating life? Really? I mean, he may stick you with some ugly librarian for the rest of your life, right? I mean, that's your biggest fear, right? That God's gonna stick you with something that you don't like. Married folk, you trust in your marriage, huh? And you thought you were getting off the hook, uh-huh, yeah. You see what I'm saying? With every, I don't know what your issue is. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, there's probably something where you find yourself kind of double clutching, where you find yourself going, do I really, whoo, your heart rate goes up, the anxiety, and you're like, man, do I really believe God or God's word when he says this? Am I going to move my life? Am I going to adjust my life to be obedient to God? And here's the crazy thing that I'm going to tell you. God has this ridiculous idea of grace that he doesn't need you to have this monstrous, big, huge step in your life. He doesn't need that from you. All he needs is a millimeter of obedience. That's all he needs. Your faith is measured by your obedience. Your faith is measured by your obedience. And you don't need a mountain of it. You need just enough. Don't make it harder on you than God does. This is what Jesus talks about, a mustard seed of faith. He wasn't talking about the content or the capacity of your faith, because let's just be honest with each other. If our lives and the stuff in our life is going to be dependent upon the capacity of our faith, whoo, we're in trouble. No. What God is trying to teach us is that a millimeter of obedience, man, God can work miracles through a millimeter of obedience. And sometimes that miracle is not changing your circumstance, but changing you. That's the greater miracle. Do you know how easy it is to change circumstances? Pretty easy compared to changing the hardness of some of our hearts. But this is what God's talking about, millimeters of obedience. Your faith is measured by obedience, and you only need just enough. So let's ask the question. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. So what is the reward if God doesn't change circumstances all the time? If sometimes our faith makes things worse, what's the reward? The reward is himself, Jesus. Now I realize for some of you, that's a major letdown. You've gone to church and Sunday school all your life, and every single question that has ever been asked of you, you know that the answer is Jesus, and you're probably tired of that, and here I am giving you a message, and the answer is Jesus. Sorry. But I want to camp on this for a little bit because there's a common theme that's been running through this whole series. And I want to make sure we catch it, okay? Here's some of the stuff that we've walked through. We've walked through forgiveness means forgetting, that everything happens for a reason, that God will bring me luck, right? That godly parenting guarantees godly children. A valley means, like, we've walked through these topics. And while each of them has been different, each of them also has had a common thread that has been running through it. And one of those common threads is this. Bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. And sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes it's somebody else's fault. Sometimes it's just, this is the world we live in. It's a fallen, broken world. It is not the way God designed it to be. And sometimes it is discipline. Sometimes. Sometimes it's God trying to get our attention. Sometimes. But through every single one of those, every single one of those issues, every single one of those circumstances, Jesus promises that he is with us through it all, even when it's our fault. Even when it's our fault. And the reward that Hebrews 11 talks about in chapter 6, the reward is knowing Jesus. You see, in the old days, they didn't have chapter breaks up, like for Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 12. It was all written on one continuous scroll. So when you got to the end of Hebrews 11, and it's talked about all this stuff that we've talked about, it ends with this little phrase here at the end of chapter 11. It says that all of these did not receive the reward that was promised them. That's how chapter 11 ends. And then there's a period. And then the next sentence, it doesn't break up into Hebrews 12. That doesn't come till much, much, much later. But the next sentence says this. Therefore, since they haven't received their reward. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Since we're surrounded by all of these great heroes of faith, some of them, their situation and their circumstances worked out. Some of them did not. But therefore, since we're surrounded by this, great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. And let's run this race that's set before us with perseverance. And we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Whew. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that, I'm gonna make sure I get this right, so that you will not lose heart. The reward is Jesus. I want to say this as gently but as bluntly as possible. If you're in a place where that doesn't comfort you or excite you, if you're in a place where you're thinking the reward is Jesus, I don't get it, I'm going to suggest to you that you don't know who Jesus is. And I don't know if I can, in a short little message, convince you. I don't know if I have the words to adequately explain why it should comfort you and why it should encourage you today. But I will say this. You need to get around someone who knows and loves Jesus. You just need to hang with them. Because as someone who knows and loves Jesus, I will tell you this, that this life is better with Jesus. It's not always easier. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's better. And I know that this life is not all there is. My life is better, and I know that that's not all that's here for me. I know that there's more waiting. And only someone who has walked with Jesus and who has been through some of these hardships, who have been through desert and ruinous things, when they've gone through some of these hard things, when you walk through some of that with people who love and have this relationship with Jesus, there's something about them that they just go, yes, this is hard, but Jesus. You see, all my life, I think I've had it backwards. And I think for the first time in my life, I'm beginning to understand some things. All of the joy and pleasure and moments of greatness and just little snapshots of peace, all of these little things that I've got to experience in my life, they're just glimpses. They're a taste. They're just a shadow of the reality that awaits me in Christ. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. Because nothing on this earth has fully satisfied. Nothing on this earth has fully made me live in this joy, in this peaceful moments. I always seem to kind of have highs and then lows, and then highs and then lows, and then highs and then lows. And the truth is that, well, maybe the stuff of this earth wasn't designed to keep me satisfied, but maybe it was designed to point me to another reality that awaits for me. And I consistently find that reality in Jesus. And I don't know if I can verbally explain that to another person, but I think I can give them a glimpse of it if they'll take a walk with me for a while. So if the answer of being Jesus kind of deflates you, that's my kind of nudge to you, is find someone that lights up when they realize that. Now, for those of us who love Jesus, and we know that life is better with Jesus, every now and then we kind of need a kick in the pants to remind us of this, don't we? It's like every now and then we kind of need, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, I saw that one coming. Okay, I didn't see it coming, but I needed it anyway, right? I mean, some of us are like in that boat. Sometimes we have those moments where we're like, this is wrong, and you're like, man, whew. Life is better with Jesus. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's better with Jesus. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. We call that encouraging one another. I don't know what you needed to hear today, but I push you, I nudge you, I encourage you to allow the Spirit to take this dumb thing and kind of remove it from your life and replace it with something better. And that is, your faith may not be able to fix everything, but those millimeters of obedience will begin to root you and ground you in Jesus so that you can be in a place where you can absolutely know and say and believe this life is better with Jesus and this life is not all that there is. Let me pray for us. Father, first of all, thank you for truth. Thank you that this faith, this relationship that you've invited us into is not pie in the sky, but it is a gritty, real faith. And that this life was never meant to be the end all be all, but it is to push us, to point us to a greater reality that is in you. Father, I pray for those who don't have a relationship with you, that maybe this has sparked an interest in them and that you would intersect their lives with someone who loves you and can walk with them. Father, if give them kind of a little bit of courage, just a millimeter of obedience, as we've been saying, to just maybe even ask us, man. We'd be glad to introduce them to someone to help walk them through that process of knowing you. And Father, there's those of us here that love you. We've been following you a long time. And there are days when we kind of forget that life is better with you. And that my faith is measured by obedience, not by the positivity, maybe. And Father, keep pointing out these areas in our lives where we need to be obedient despite maybe what our head is telling us. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, what's your millimeter today? Is it something about getting connected? Is it, I really do need to get coffee and just ask some questions? Or, man, I'm in a really rough place in my life right now and I haven't really talked about that with anybody. Or I know that we talk a lot about serving and getting involved and I haven't done that yet and I don't know where my place fits in the kingdom with that. I love the end of this passage of Hebrews that we talked about, of this race and running. And I don't know if any of you have ever thought, I'm gonna go out for a run, it's gonna be great. And you're like, I've been running all day, and you look down, and it's been like 20 seconds, and you're like, how is that even real, right? But if you have a friend that goes with you, you go way farther than on your own. And so we at Western Hills wanna do that with you, right? To be that friend, to go even further, to make those millimeters feet, and those feet yards, and those yards miles together, 1 millimeter at a time. So maybe your millimeter today is just right next to you. You've got a connection card. And so all you've gotta do is grab a pen, fill it out. Somebody's gonna connect with you and grab coffee or hit you up with an email and get you rolling. Or if you're online, you're not off the hook either. You've got millimeters there. All you've gotta do is type in the chat, yeah, I'd love for somebody to reach out to me and let's get doing this life together, right? So let's stand up together. One other millimeter we can do today is to pray this blessing and to speak this over ourselves and others and remind us of this truth. So let's say this today. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.